Talking about walk the talk today, and we're speaking about the 10 healthy missional markers for churches, and they provide for us a way to measure the vitality or life of the Spirit in our church. And these 10 healthy missional markers come out of Scripture, and they encourage us to follow the Holy Spirit, and that is wherever the Spirit leads. So today we're talking about number 9 of 10, a culture of godly leadership. So with these three students, I asked them to do, you know, those things. They did exactly what they were supposed to do. The only difference is one of them had a follower. So as we talk about leadership, one of the places to begin is with a good definition of leadership. How do we define Christian leadership? Leadership, you know, as a Christ follower. And Bobby Clinton, he's an author and leadership expert. He gives one of the best working definitions, I think, of a Christian leader. He says, a leader is a person of God-given capacity and God-given responsibility to influence a specific group of people towards God's purposes. So it's a person with God-given capacity, God-given responsibility to influence a specific group of people towards God's purpose. So let me show you what that kind of leadership looks like at Moose in the guys' gym where all the boys and guys were sleeping this weekend.
You want to have a pillow fight?
Pillow fight? That was the leader. Godly leadership. So we had a great time at Moose, but to be fair, you know, there was a lot more influencing going on than just what you saw up there. The next clip kind of gives us a better flavor of what happens when these youth leaders exercise their God-given capacity and responsibility to influence this specific group of youth towards God's purposes.
Our faith is rising to take the walls down around us. Break out in power, break out in power. I'm not gonna stop from chasing the fire.
So that was just a short clip of the worship and some of the experiences that our students had. So I'm going to invite our students to come up just so you can get a look at them again. The blue t-shirts, come on up here if you would. And I asked, they were a little reluctant to do this, but as leaders, you're coming up and sharing a little bit about what they had. I asked one of them, Ashlyn, if you would maybe say one thing that you experienced at Chick that you liked. Are you still willing to do that? All right, good job. You can come and speak into the microphone.
I like the speaker that spoke to us. His name was Cesar, and he taught us a lot, and I really liked it.
Thank you. So did you guys change your minds yet? Did you want to say anything? I'm going to let you. If you don't want to, that's fine, but you can if you want to. If you change your mind, just step up. So Cesar was, you know, the speaker, and I can't say his last name for sure. You can go on to Moose 2015 on YouTube, and you can find out all about it or on the website. And he did a great job, but he talked to us a few things about influence. And he talked about if you change degree, or if he wasn't trying to change our whole thinking, right? He wanted to change our way of thinking. How much? 3 degrees. 3 degrees. That's not very much when you think of, you know, the total change. But he said, you know, if you think about it, taking off from the West Coast and heading towards Japan, if you change your direction 3 degrees at the start, your destination will be in a whole different country. It'll totally change the outcome. So he wanted us to think about things a little differently. And I think he allowed us to do that, didn't he? I think he helped us to do that. So that was great. So give these guys a hand. Thanks for coming up. Thank you guys for being part of Moose. And our theme was Amplify. So we are to amplify Christ in our lives. So we talk about leadership in our culture today and godly leadership. And to be honest, there's a little bit of a tension that we face in our culture, that difference between how the world looks at leadership and leadership values and really what it means to be a godly leader or a follower of Christ who leads. And Scripture teaches us a few qualities that don't really necessarily reflect what the secular environment shows. And it's kind of difficult in the churches sometimes when we think about leadership and we think, well, you know, there's this idea of spiritual leadership. You know, we sit down at our leader meetings or when we get together and we say a prayer, and then we get to the business, the real leadership kind of things in the church. You know, the practical stuff. But, you know, that's kind of a dualistic thinking that there's the spiritual side and then there's the other side, the physical side. And really, the Bible doesn't make that distinction. It's all involved as leaders. And so it's all, in a sense, it's spiritual and the physical are all important to God and all important as leaders. So 1 Corinthians talks about, you know, values and gifts in the church. 1 Corinthians 13. But sometimes, you know, I had to discover that, you know, coming out of maybe more of a secular background and into the church, that the number one goal of leadership in the church is not efficiency. Did you know that? Because we'd be out of here in about 10 minutes if it was. So the number one goal is not efficiency. It's not that, you know, it's not important to do good. But that's not the highest goal, you know, as a Christ follower in the church, in leadership. You know, 1 Corinthians talks about these gifts, and at the end it says, 13, it says, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is what? Love. Love is the highest value in Christian leadership. Now, that's kind of different, and it's kind of different to think about working that out in all that we do. So when it comes to leadership, we really must be able to walk the talk. Walk that leadership in love. Lead with the same values that we profess as Christ followers. Peter Schoblum describes walking the talk as cultivating this environment of godly leadership. And it establishes three things. A sensitivity to God. It establishes a trust in each other. And finally, a passion for the world that needs to know Christ. And so as we look at this climate of leadership in relation to these three points for this measure today, this healthy missional marker, the first condition is our leaders at all levels are serve with character, competence, and conviction. So this talks about aligning really our heart with the heart of Christ. So in the first one, character, it describes the life of a leader. What kind of person are you? You know, that person is, it's hard to be described as a godly leader if you're not described as a godly person. You know, they just don't really go hand in hand. So does this leader walk the talk? You know, especially when it comes to difficult situations that we are in. That's kind of where we're tested in a way. You know, maybe it's in a family disagreement. You know, as a parent, you know, and as a parent, you recognize you're a leader. We are leaders. And so in the midst of that, are we godly leaders? When we have a sibling who's severely annoying you and you know that you're going to have to step in and respond to that situation, are you going to do it as a godly student, as a godly brother or sister? You know, the character counts. And so when we're in charge of an event at church or something like that or at work and you know, somebody calls in sick and can't be there and, you know, the pressure's on, how do we respond to that? That speaks about who we are inside. That speaks about the character. And so how do we lead in these situations? So we can't neglect this part of Christian leadership, this character developed, this Christ-likeness. And how does that happen? Well, that's kind of being with Jesus. That's why it's so important to practice some of the disciplines that we talk about, like being in the Word and letting that Word influence us and change us. And when we talk about being in prayer and just interacting with the Lord and letting the Holy Spirit convict us and change us from the inside out. That's just being in the presence of Jesus, soaking in Him and being transformed by God's work in you. Cooperating with Jesus. That's how that character is formed and shaped inside of us. And then that fruit of the Spirit begins to flow out into all of our leadership activities. So here's the key. Christian leaders, me being one, are not perfect. Not perfection. That's not what we're looking for. And oftentimes we think, well, I can't be a leader because, you know, I'm not perfect. Well, I'm not perfect. I'll be the first one to say that. Is that true, Cheryl? She agrees. I'm not perfect. And so as a Christian leader, what God is looking for is a heart turned towards Him. You know, a heart that's really seeking to follow Jesus wherever it is that the Spirit leads us. And you know, and we mess up. We do. We get it wrong. We're not perfect, but we're allowing Christ to shape and form us. And when we are pointed towards Him, when our passion and desire is to serve Christ and imitate Him, then God's got that. Then God's going to fill in the gap. So sometimes it is just that willingness to be open to Christ and to be influenced by Christ. So it says in Hebrews, remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So next, godly leaders need to lead with competence. Competence simply speaks about our skill, our ability, our effectiveness as leaders. Romans 12 gives a whole list, you know, of spiritual gifts and the things that help build up the body of Christ and things for leading in the church and serving in the church. And we can, you know, those are gifts. God gives them to us, but we can begin to develop and work with what God has given us. And we talked about this a few Sundays ago. You know, we need to practice. And then as those develop in our lives, you know, I'm not gifted as a leader and remembering all the details of a moose trip, like who's supposed to be where at what time. So we give thanks to God for Christine Zick, who was along, who does have the gifts, who can take care of the details and can tell me where I'm supposed to be, when, and how. So as students, I would like you to say together, thank you, God, for Chris. Ready? Thank you, God, for Chris and her leadership gifts this weekend. And so part of being that leader and recognizing our giftings is also that we recognize maybe where our shortcomings are. You know, we recognize our gifts and work on those, but we also recognize our shortcomings and we get help. We have the Lord put somebody in that place to fill in our gaps. And then we trust that God knows what He is doing. You know, the next point of leadership is crucial in the church. You know, we can be a great person of unquestionable character, you know, just the finest person, you know, like all of you are. We can be the most skilled at a particular part of ministry, the most gifted, just, you know, amazing competence and talent. But without this final quality, you and I will never be the godly leader that God calls us to. And that final piece is conviction. Conviction. Let me explain. At Pins this weekend, that's arcade gaming place, bowling, they had this big laser tag place you can go, and a third of 750 students, so that's 250 students, were all in line to go into this laser tag thing. And Tate Freeberg, if you know Tate, you know, he was telling me about how he's going to get me and shoot me and all this with the laser tag. And I was telling him that, oh, wait a minute here. I'm pretty good at this. In fact, I'm awesome. You're going to be surprised. I'm going to wipe you out. And so we gathered the whole group and we got in line and we tried to make sure that we're getting down closer so that we can get in and play. It takes a long time, and believe it or not, there's these we'll call them sixth graders, because we didn't have any sixth graders, did we? Nah, sixth graders. They were coming and butting in line, and we were like, hey, wait a minute. As a leader with competence and character, I have to stand my ground here and say, kids, back of the line, this is not fair. And so they're like, and they go get the back. And then so we get up to the front, and finally we got this all counted out, and the gate opens. I'm like, okay, hurry, everybody get in there. And we get into the room where we can begin to set up for this, and they shut the door. A few of our guys got left behind, but I got in. So then as we're sitting there and we're talking, strategizing, how we're going to do this game, and I'm talking about my skills. All of a sudden, the door opens up, the light flows in, and the person who's managing all this flow of traffic says, hey, there's a woman here, a leader, who her group is all in here. She's never played laser tag before. She wants to get in with her group. Is there anyone who would change places with her and wait till the next round? And I'm thinking, wow, what a great opportunity for some student to step up and really show godly integrity. And so I'm waiting, who's going to do this? Who's going to do it? And nobody does. And I'm like, huh, interesting. And then he says, is there second, anybody willing to change? She really wants to get in with her group. And I thought, well, okay, students aren't stepping up, but, I'm sure there's a leader in here who's going to do that. This is really awesome. And I'm looking and I'm waiting. I'm thinking, huh, where are the leaders? And then there's a last chance, and this woman's like, please. And all of a sudden it occurred to me, and I'm telling you the truth here, it hadn't occurred to me till this very moment, I could switch with her. And, well, then the conviction came, and so I did. I stepped out of the line. And in that moment, it occurred to me that might have been, for me, one of the most important opportunities I had to influence the students around me. Maybe that day, maybe for the whole weekend. That by doing that, by sacrificing my spot in line and going back out and sacrificing my ability to demonstrate my awesome skills, that I might there really have the opportunity to be a leader. So sometimes being a leader means that we have to have that conviction that what we are doing is really going to make an impact. That our participation, that our leadership, that our skill or competency or character or even our sacrifice is really going to affect the kingdom of God. Because without that, we're never going to follow through. We're never going to be the godly leader God wants us to be. So we have to believe that what we're doing is making an impact in the kingdom of God. We have to walk the talk. Jesus said it this way in Mark 10. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I've seen talented leaders, I really have, with all kinds of character, with all kinds of giftedness, even leaders who have the deepest conviction that they are making an impact, that they are called, that this is their life's work. And I've seen them struggle in their ministry context. I've seen it be the most difficult thing that they've ever done. And so will it be for us, unless this next element is in place. And that involves every one of us in the church, every one of us here. And that is, to walk the talk, we must, point number two, have a spirit of collegiality that pervades, with our people trusting our leaders and our leaders trusting our people. So Brett Kays, he shares this story. He says there was a national magazine photographer, and he was taking pictures of a forest fire, and they told him that a small plane was waiting for him at the airport. So he got there, he arrived, he hopped in the plane about sundown, ready to go up and take pictures, and he grabbed all his equipment, and he shouted at the person sitting in the pilot's seat, "Let's go!" And the pilot, he looked tense. He was kind of shaking. He turned the plane into the wind, and he took off, and soon they were on this flight, and it was all erratic and crazy. And he said, "Fly over the north side of the fire and make several low passes." And the nervous pilot, he goes, "Why? Why do you want me to do that?" He says, "Because I'm going to take pictures." He yelled, "I'm a photographer. Photographers take pictures." And the pilot looked at him, and he said, "You mean you're not the flight instructor?" You know, in the newly forming church in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 6, they had a problem developing where there was some mistrust, it seems, that was going on. Questions were arising about needs that needed to be addressed, you know, partly because the church was growing. And in Acts 6, chapter 1, it says, "In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food." So, you know, the food wasn't getting distributed evenly, and some people were wondering, you know, why are these guys getting some? These guys aren't getting it. You know, that trust was beginning to fall away a little bit. So they came up with a solution. It says in the scripture that they decided they would choose several men and turn that responsibility over to them. But in order for that to work, everyone had to trust that the people who were getting that responsibility would fairly and evenly and responsibly do their job, do their role. And there's some hints in this passage that speak about that actually working out. In verse 5, it says, "This proposal pleased the whole group." So in a sense, there was kind of a buy-in by the group. They trusted that this could work. And they were all on board, at least willing to support the proposal, even if they weren't. And verse 6 says, "They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them." So those in leadership at the time, they trusted that these people were equipped, that they would, in fact, be able to fulfill that role. And so they trusted them. And the last evidence infers that this culture of trust and collaboration worked out in through the leaders by the outcome that this new church experienced. In verse 7 it says, "So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." So there was a culture of trust and collaboration, camaraderie going on there. So what does this look like at Bethlehem Church? How do we walk this talk in our context, in a culture of godly leadership? Well, one of the ways is that we encourage one another. You know, in our behavioral covenant, we talk about building each other up and not tearing each other down. And this is really crucial to that element of trust, you know, that we recognize and encourage when someone is making an effort, when they are stepping into that role, and we are trusting that God is calling them and they are responding. And then we recognize the work and effort and respond with gratitude. Recognize that this takes a sacrifice. We are thankful for those who serve in those roles, and we express that gratitude. We support the leaders along with open conversation. You know, we sent 32 students and leaders to CHIC, and it was well over $22,000 that was raised, you know, over 18 months to do that. Somebody asked a question, which I'm not sure who did, and I think this is a great question. They said, "Is that the best use of our resources?" $22,000 is a lot of money. Is that the best use of our resources to send these students to CHIC? That really is a great question, because we want to be doing what God has called us to. My answer to that question certainly is yes. I believe it is one of the best uses of those resources, because those students have been influenced to follow Christ, to pursue Christ in ways that I know for some of them they never imagined before. So absolutely, what an amazing investment that you've made in the lives of the church and the future leaders of the church. But we have to be able to ask those questions. We have to be accountable to one another and open to the conversation about the truth. What is the truth that we're talking about here? So we have to have a willingness to accept our mistakes, from both our leaders and our people. We admit that we have made mistakes, or when a mistake is made. And I have made mistakes. Cheryl, have I made mistakes? Yeah. So, we admit that. We recognize that, in this life of ministry, it's not all black and white. There's a lot of gray area. And sometimes we just have to, by faith, step out. Sometimes we get it wrong. But the key is that we recognize, we admit, and we accept mistakes as part of ministry. And then we allow ourselves to grow through those and grow in those. So as leaders, yes, we accept mistakes. As the people, yes, we accept that our leaders make mistakes. We encourage them. We help them grow in the midst through those mistakes. And so that together we better pursue Christ. So these are all ways of developing that trust, a culture of godly leadership. It establishes a climate of sensitivity to God, trust for each other, and last, a passion for the world. There's a quote from Bits and Pieces in Leadership magazine. It says this: "The trouble with being a leader today is that you can't be sure whether people are following you or chasing you." To develop leaders, and that's this last point, and this is gonna go kind of fast, but there's two schools of thought out there, and I'm just gonna invite you to weigh in on this. What do you think is most accurate here? And don't feel like, oh, one's right, one's wrong, I'm not sure, because people fall all over on this one. So as leaders, as building leaders, a biblical model, do we find people who are natural leaders, or do we develop people to be leaders? What do you think? How many of you say we find people who are natural leaders? Raise your hand if you think we find people who are natural leaders. All right. Good job. Way to go. Okay. There's two of them there. So obviously you have seen that it takes a lot of development for me, so you're not just find those natural leaders. The second one is, how many of you feel then that we develop leaders? How many of you really don't have a clue? All right, fair enough. Well, Scripture does speak about finding people, like Moses. God pulled Moses out, and God trained Moses up in a sense. And, there's a David who was a man after God's own heart. God pulled him out of this family of all these older brothers who seemed much more qualified than him. Or Paul, who was a persecutor of the church, and boom, he becomes a leader. Or all those fishermen who were standing by the Sea of Galilee. All of a sudden Jesus says, hey, come follow me. And they become the disciples. And so they're found. But then there's other scriptures that talk about more of a development, like Joshua under the guidance of Moses. He was with Moses all those years before he had a chance to lead. And then Elisha, we learned about him in Vacation Bible School. He was under the tutelage of Elijah for quite some time. There's Timothy, was mentored by Paul. And then again, there's the 12 disciples. Jesus intentionally walked with them and mentored them and developed them into those leaders. So it's not a question of one or the other. It's actually both. We find leaders and develop them, and we're intentional about that. And that's our third point. We continually identify and train godly leaders for all dimensions of our ministry. Remember that comment about efficiency? It's 11:15. I'm going to run through this really quick. Just to give you an idea, how do we do this in the church? It's developing leaders, and I'm just going to call it tell, show, try, and do. And so if you were going to be a new usher in the church today, and you didn't know how to do that, and it was my responsibility to train you for that, I would tell you that we're going to pass out these plates throughout the congregation, and that'll help you collect the money for the ministry of the church. God's blessing, bring our tithes. So that's what we're going to do, I tell you. And then I would show you, I'd say, so here's the plates, and when it becomes time, there's the aisle. One of you goes down that way, one of you goes down that way, two down the middle, and we pass the plate around. And then I would, so I'm showing, and then we'd try it. I'd say, okay, let's give it a whirl. And we'd pass the plate around and actually try doing it. And, you know, if we mess up a little bit, we say, oh, it goes right here. Oh, this one goes back here. And so, you know, we actually try it. And then next Sunday, you get to do it on your own because now you've been trained into it. And, you know, correction as we go. And oftentimes, we think that leadership is this really big, difficult thing. It is very important, extremely important. But this is how we do it in the church. We tell. We show. We try together. And then we do it. And so it's really a pretty simple process. And here's the thing. In the church in Acts chapter 6, they were at a point where things needed to change. The church was growing. God was moving. They needed people to step up with the gifts that God had given the church to serve. I think we're at that point here at Bethlehem Church. You know, we have reached a point where God is doing amazing things, and I believe God is calling some of you into new roles in leadership to step up with the God-given capacity and potential that you have, that He has given you for this time, for this church. And so as God calls us into those leadership roles, then we simply go through that process. How do we do this? We show how we do this. We try it. And then if God is blessing and showing and moving there, then we do it. If not, try something else. So I'm going to close there. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you that you have called so many wonderful people in this church to leadership. Thank you, Lord, for each person here, Lord, that supports and encourages and serves. Lord, we thank you that you give us a model for leadership, for godly leadership, and that at the heart of that is you, Jesus. It is knowing you and serving you and desiring you and following you. And Lord, out of that, you just do amazing things. More, Lord, than really, truly we could ever imagine or ever ask. And so, Lord, I pray that you give us courage to step into the roles you have called us and prepared us for. Lord, help us to be a church who takes seriously mentoring others in those roles. And Lord, in all this, may you be glorified as the gospel goes forth. In Jesus' name, amen.